Thank you. Thank you. God's Word from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, a call to worship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Would you stand? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, in the words of that Christmas carol, we sang, O Jesus, to Thee be all glory given. Father, might that be the case during this worship service tonight. We have gathered to do what the chorus that we have proclaimed to each other says. We have come to adore Him. We have come to adore Him. Christ, the Lord. And so, Father, would you make that happen through your Holy Spirit as His ministry is to each of your people here? Father, let us look into the heavens and see not just a picture of a child in the manger, but let us see that child as He is now, and that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting on His throne, ruling over His creation, victorious. But even tonight, Father, we think back. And we look back to the greatness of what you have done in coming to earth and being like us in every way so that we might have a Savior. And so, Father, again, we ask for your blessings even as we come to bless you. And Father, might each person leave here knowing they have been with the Almighty God, that he has spoken, and they have received truth and grace because of the glory of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have a number of people from far away, some from a far country and some from way up into the heavens. But I'm going to ask our children, y'all want to come over here? And any other children who would like to come down front for the Advent candle? We've been doing this every Sunday morning. We've been going through the Advent candle. And now we're going to finish up today, all right? And we've lit the four outside candles, but I want to review and go back through what each one of them meant, okay? All right, what about the purple candle? What did that purple remind us of? Royalty, that Jesus is our King, okay? And the green leaf. Evergreen reason. Everlasting life. Yeah, because of Jesus, we can live forever, right? But the way that happens is because of this pink candle. Remember what the candle was that? Salvation. That's the candle. That reminds us of the cross, that Jesus came to be our Savior. It's through Him that we can have eternal life. And somebody told me they already knew what the white candle was. What was the white candle?
Jesus.
Yeah. But why is it white? Y'all wearing white as angels. Why is it white? Because there's one. Jesus was like us in every way when he came as a little baby. And when he grew up to be man, he was just like us. He was flesh and blood. He took on. If he cut his hand, he bled. If he didn't eat, he was hungry. What? He died on the cross for us. But the one thing that was different from Jesus and all of us in that white, directly white, because he had never sinned. You and I have sinned, and that's why we need a Savior. But Jesus never sinned at all. And because of that, he can make us white. He can make us clean because he went to the cross. That's what this whole is about. Remember what one of the things that the angel told Joseph? Said, you will call him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came. Remember we said he came to save us. He came to die on the cross so that we can be clean, that we can be sinless, because he gives us the cleansing that we need. Okay? So that's, we've got a lot of things happening at Christmas, but I don't want you to forget about the number one thing at Christmas is what? Is Jesus, our Savior, and our King. Okay? Now, I asked y'all earlier, who has not lit a candle? I need to know. One, two, three. One guy, four, one of the girls. One of the girls. Five. Okay. Y'all five, y'all come up. All right. And everybody, y'all, we'll get in here in a moment. There we go. All right. We're going to call out each one of these candles as they're lit. All right. You want to do the first one? What's that first candle? No? Prophets. All right. Okay. Second candle. No? Y'all said it. Bethlehem. All right. Now, third candle. Shepherds. Yeah, see, that's your candle, isn't it? All right. Fourth candle. The cross. And the last candle. Did you reach all the way up there? We probably did it backwards. The last candle is the Jesus candle. And you know, later on tonight, everybody's going to light their candle. You know where we're going to get our light from? From the Jesus candle. Because that's where we get our light from Jesus. And we're going to be kind of picturing that as well. Okay? All right, that's why it's highest, too. Yeah. That's very good. Out of the mouth of babes. Very good truth. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, that in a very simple little thing of lighting candles, we can talk about your great love for us. And Father, I pray that each one of these children, but that all of us as your children, as John spoke in that gospel, children of God through Christ, Father, we might reflect the greatness and the love of Christ in our lives, in our worship, in our deeds, in our words, in all that we are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, y'all can go right back over there. We'll have you back up in a little bit. Each Christmas Eve, we take up an offering, and I just need to explain to you, the offering is not for anything of the working of this church. And this is a free will offering. The offering goes, that you'll see in the bulletin, it says the PCA Ministerial Relief. Let me explain just briefly what that is. That is to assist ministers and their families, missionaries and their families, who either one or two things, who have retired and are living below a certain income level, so we try to boost them up. A lot of times ministers did not have much, particularly in the past, did not have good retirement, and some of them actually at the poverty level living out. Sometimes it may be someone who's gone on a disability. It may be a widow. There are a number of widows who are supported through the PCA Ministerial Relief Fund to supplement their income in many different ways. And so 100% of this offering goes to the Ministerial Relief Fund. It's just been the tradition of the church and the PCA to take up an offering on Christmas Eve for that particular ministry to those who have served the Lord in the ministry, be they at home or abroad, to assist them. So with that, by the way, the ushers can come forward and you can worship God in however you so please with this offering. And the choir will be leading us in worship at the same time. choir's coming down, if you'd like to take your own Bible, or if you brought it with you, or you can open up one of the pew Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Let me just give an update. As I was sitting there thinking of Christmas Eve and services in the past, it seems like over the past 3 or 4 years that we've kind of developed a little bit of a pattern here among the pastoral staff of having someone with an illness of some sort. So, now, there's one side, I'm so praise God, it's not my family this year. Because for the last 3 years, it's been our end. But I do want to give an update on Rachel Morgan. I'm just curious, first off, did anybody get the second email, the one that came out late this afternoon, that didn't get the first one? I'm just curious if anybody got the second one and didn't get the first one. You probably are trying to figure out what in the world is going on. Because the second one talked about the birth of that fifth child, and it was, as the some of you have known, it's the proverbial concrete baby. Rachel had a substantial kidney stone. Really, she probably, in fact, Aaron says she's kind of passed out right now from pain meds, so she doesn't. If she's on the web, she's going to be killing me now for laughing about it. But it was a pretty good procedure, and she is home now, and I think being out of it is probably the best thing for her, so she just kind of recovers from it. But Darren did say everything went well, and so now it's just a recovery time frame on that. But please keep them in your prayers. They had plans to go on up to Ohio, this family, and I don't know what the plan is at this particular juncture right now, so but please keep them in your prayers. As y'all did for my family for the past 3 years on Christmas Eve with that. As we look at this passage of Matthew, I just want to remind you that the Gospels approach Jesus Christ from a different perspective. That's one of the blessings we have of having different Gospels. I read John 1, and in John 1, as he introduces, one of the things that John picks up is the eternality of Christ, that Christ was God. And so a lot of his theme of his book is wrapped around that truth of Christ. It's not that we have competing Gospels. It's that this Gospel is emphasizing this aspect of Christ. When we read Luke really emphasizes Christ the Savior, particularly the Savior of all. That's why he writes to a Gentile. And he emphasizes the humanity of Christ. So John emphasizing the deity of Christ, Luke the humanity, the God-man concept. Matthew, when he writes, he really is emphasizing Christ and his kingship. And so certain things that he will highlight and will key in on that. And so we have a familiar passage here in chapter 2, and that's the visit with the wise men. But we want to look at it from the king's standpoint as we read this. And again, passages that we know so well. If you've been, this is my 26th Christmas Eve here, and many before that. You can start hearing these things and just say, oh, okay, I know what the story is, So I urge you to pay closer attention to the well-known passages, lest we just become a little cold or callous to them. So God's Word tells us this in chapter 2 of Matthew, the first verse. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophets, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And they sent him, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, her mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And in opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Amen. I want you to take a little imaginary visit, a journey with me tonight before we look at this particular text, but I think you can kind of set up what happened. Imagine if I said, we're going to all board a bus right now, we're going to head to Washington, D.C. We punched in the coordinates on our GPS. It's Washington, D.C. The address is 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. And so we get in our bus, we make that trip, we get up there to the White House, we knock at the door at the gate, and we say, we want to come in and we want to speak to the ruler of the free world, for we want to pledge our allegiance to him. And lo and behold, the guardsmen let us in. And so then we marched through the halls of the White House and into that great Oval Office that we've seen pictures of, all amazed. And there sitting at a desk is this middle-aged gentleman, much more gray than he was a few years ago, as that job tends to do to them. And he asked, what are you here for? And he said, we want to see the ruler of the free world so that we might pledge our allegiance to him. And he says, here we are. And we say, no. We want to see the ruler of the free world and pledge our allegiance to him. You're not him. At that point, some guys in very dark suits that wear dark glasses even at night come in to usher us away. Now, that one, we'll never get to do that. But that's what happens when these wise men show up in Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem and they say, where is the King of the Jews? And just like if we were to ask Mr. Obama, where is the ruler of the free world? Herod says, you're looking at him. And they say, no, we've seen his star and it's not over you. Now, at that point, the scripture takes us down through a bunch of different reactions and things that are going on. We look at Herod, and it tells us that he was troubled. Now, was he troubled because he was trying to figure out what in the world is going on? No, this was a man who had a little bit of a complex. He feared an uprising. In fact, even in Israel today, we all know what Masada is. That was one of Herod's hideout places in case there was ever an uprising among the Jews. He had Masada way on down. He had one just south of Jerusalem called the Herodian. Places that he could run and be taken care of. That was his secret service. There were secret places that he would go to because of a fear of some type of uprising among the Jewish people so that he could put that revolt down and he would be safe. So his troubling, all of a sudden he hears there's another king. But Herod is also a smart person, like most politicians. He's not going to play his hand. And so while he's troubled, he sends word and he wants to find out from those of the Jewish persuasion. He sends Azariah to tell us about this Christ. Where is he supposed to be born? And he gets word in Bethlehem, in Judea. They say, this, the prophet spoke of this. Now, why is Herod so upset? Think about it. If you're king, and there's another king, what's going to happen to your kingship? You're going to lose it. See, if there's another king, if you're king of the Jews, and there's another king now coming into place, you now are now going to be under another authority. See, as soon as these wise men make their declaration, where is the King of the Jews? Herod realizes if there's another king, his life is going to make a major change. And he's going to have to submit. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. That explains the animosity of Christmas and Christ in this world. Because we as a church, we don't come and say that we have a great man that we want to follow. We don't come and say that we have a great teacher that we ought to listen to. could say we have a great friend who's going to help us out. We say there's a king, and we must submit to his leadership. That's what the world doesn't like. That's what troubles the world. Herod is really just a reaction of the world to the declaration of Christ. Because the world grasped it. If there is Christ, Christ exists, then now my life is in trouble. And so the battle lines begin to be drawn. But I said, Herod wasn't going to play his hand. He's crafty. And so he calls the wise men in. He says, go and find him. And when you've found him, come back and tell me where he is. And you know what he says? So that I can go and worship him also. Herod tells the wise men, I'm like you. That's great. We've got a king. As soon as you find him, come back, and I'll go down and worship him as well. And so off the wise men go. And their obedience to Herod is pretty good for a little while. They go in, they go, they find, they're led by the star, they find the Christ, they worship, but then in verse 12, we're told, in being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed on their own country by another way. That's where the distinguishing mark comes out. Herod, go find him and I'll go worship. The wise men went and found him, they worshiped, but then they were told by God, don't go back to Herod. Now, in the past, I've kind of keyed in on something there. I just want to just remind you of that little aspect in case you forgot. For the wise men to go back by another way, if they had been caught, it meant death. This was not just a simple, okay, let's re-punch in. You know, I've got a GPS I can tell. I want to go this way, but if I don't like that, I can say, find another route. And take another route. But by them going back to their country by a different direction, had Herod sent out people looking for them and captured them, it would have meant death. So their obedience to the dream put them in a very precarious situation there in Bethlehem because there weren't many routes back. But they obeyed the direction that God had given them. And that's the lesson. But I want you to think about something. I want you to leave. This is short tonight. But I want you to think about there are two responses in this passage to Christmas. Or you might say there are two types of worship at Christmas time. I mean, probably Christmas and the Easter time, probably the one time, but I even think Christmas is probably the biggest time where we have gatherings in our churches. And it's the biggest time where you see it all over the news and things like that. You go home tonight, you can watch what happened in Bethlehem, you can watch what happened in New York, you can watch all over different things that go on and pick up different services and things that are going on. But within that, there's only two responses. And really, it's the response that validates the worship. Let me say that again. It's the response after the worship that validates the worship itself. Herod says, find him, I'll go and worship him. But if we read down in the chapter 2, after what we read here, what happens to Herod? When he finds out that he's been disobeyed by the wise men, he doesn't go after the wise men. He goes after every male child under the age of 2 that was born in the region. Why? Because of the threat of the king. And so he's willing to wipe out every child under 2. That's his response. That's his worship. Response. The wise men's worship response is obedience. They worshiped, and then they were told, don't go back to Herod. And even if it meant death and the threat of death, they didn't go back. Now, if those are the two responses we find here in Matthew chapter 2, I think they're still the two responses we find whenever people gather at Christmas. These are the only two responses there can be. There are those who will side with Herod, and there are those who will side with the wise man. You see, Herod's worship was a lip service worship. The wise men didn't know that. Until the dream, they probably thought, this is great. He's willing to come in here and worship as well. And so they were going to go back. But after, you see who Herod really was. It was after Christ and the wise men and everything else. After the Christmas was over with, you might say, Herod showed what his real colors were. And I think that's a reality today. We can come in and we can worship. And that's great. And nobody sees anybody's heart. I don't see yours, you don't see mine. But God does. But what we do after Christmas, after the tree's down, after everything's put away, do we issue the death sentence upon Christ, as Herod did? For he no longer has any really functioning part of our life anymore. It was just as much a part of our life to worship as the Christmas tree or the poinsettias or the manger scene or anything else. But once it's over, it is put back and it might as well be dead to us. That's the Herod response. Oh, we respond as the wise man. And when all the things are put away, our worship is validated. The things that we said during the Christmas time are validated by our life. And that life is demonstrated by obedience. Now, let me make one thing perfectly clear. Obedience is the result, not the cause. It's the outworking, not the reason. But the person who truly worships Christ responds, that worship is a response in obedience. Let me just give you some of the words that Christ said later on as he was ministering to his disciples. One time he asked him this, he said, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? He tied their confession to their actions. He said, if you say that I'm your Lord, then you will prove that out. If I'm truly your Lord, the result will be obedience. Another time he looked at his men and he says, if you love me, you will obey. Obedience is an outworking of love. Obedience is an outworking of true worship. Never a cause, always a result. Whenever we talk about our salvation, we say our salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But the faith that God brings our salvation shows forth in obedience. The wise men followed the star in faith. Their faith would prove genuine in not following Herod. And so what will we prove out about our service tonight? Well, it won't be proven here in this room. It'll be proven in January, in February, in March, in April. Whether it is true worship or Herod worship, just a lip service. Let me close out with a messianic song. We went through the Advent candle. We talked about the color purple and that being the king. And the psalmist spoke as the prophet of the coming of the king. And Psalm number 2, a great psalm of the kingdom of Christ. It speaks of how God felt that night when the wise men asked Herod, when Herod was making his plans and he was kind of conning the wise men. He didn't let them know what his plan was, but his plan, as soon as you find him, I'm not going to worship, I'm going to kill. I'm going to remove this king from my life that I can continue to live the way I want. The response of heaven is this, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and their peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That was here. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. They don't want a king. And we all have our own little kingdom. And it's threatened by our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we would rather hold on to that kingdom. The response of heaven, verse 4, He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, But as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. God says, I'm setting my king up. That's what was happening that night of Christ's birth. The king had come. He didn't come in all of his glory. He came in a manger. But he was the king. And he was bringing about his kingdom. Herod made his plan to destroy that kingdom. And God laughed. Who's the king now? Herod's kingdom is gone. Christ continued. He says, I've set my one on the hill, my anointed one. Now verse 10 sums up the psalm. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. I can't help but wonder if these wise men from the east knew this psalm. See, they were not only just wise men, they were correctly, as we sing, we three kings of Orient. They were rulers. But when they heard of a king, they responded, we need to go and spread our allegiance to him. That's what their worship was. Declare allegiance to that king. I can't help but wonder, because we know they came from that group where Israel had lived in Babylon. And the gospel had gone forth. And when these kings heard of this, they said, they were warned. And so the sum of this is what they're told to do. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in your way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. These men from the east came to serve, to swear allegiance, to worship. The picture kissing the Son is an acknowledgement of submission to him. Herod instead refused, and he perished in his way. Note, two people, two outcomes. Those who stand with Herod perished. Those who stand with the wise kings of the east, this is what it said of you. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That's our hope tonight. That is our only hope tonight. Our hope is we have a king. A king represented by the manger, but a king who rules right now. Might it be, my plea is that everyone here will have kissed the Son. How do you kiss the Son? That will Advent wreath walks us right through it. It reminds us we need a Savior. It reminds us we're sinners. It reminds us that we kiss the Son by faith in Him as our Lord and as our Savior. And we swear our allegiance to that King. And we do as the wise men. We leave in obedience and following our King in the way of blessing and hope. And ultimately, the green of eternal life. Might you be blessed as you take refuge in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again I ask that you would speak to each person here. Lord, I pray that if there's any that have sided with Herod coming in, they would walk out with the wise men. If this would be not just another Christmas Eve service, not just a nice worship, not just a gathering of families, but be a day that they kiss the Son and have blessings of eternal life and salvation through that Son. Father, if there's any here who want to walk out with Herod, strike the fear in them as they go. Like they run back to the manger, to the cross, to the throne. And then, Father, for those who have done that, and this may be many Christmases ago, that again, Father, we would kiss the Son and swear our allegiance to Him now. We confess to You our obedience has not been right nor perfect. But, Father, might we follow this worship service tonight with obedience in what You would call us to be and to do by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, might we know that blessing of the great refuge of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In His name we pray. Amen. If you would kind of get your candles ready, I'm going to dim some lights up here. And then I'm going to ask, those two center ones there, you know, bring those down. As I said, I have been in the pastorate for a number of years, and each year, except for a few sicknesses, I've been able to be a part of a Christmas Eve service. And this is my favorite part of the whole thing because of the picture that it does. I will light my candle from the center candle. I've got two ushers that they'll go ahead and come on down front. They will light theirs. We'll go down the aisles, lighting all the candles. And it's a picture kind of in a adult children's sermon of what Christ does. As that light shines, it fills the room, but it all comes from Christ. That's why John says that the light came into the world. And we beheld that. We take that light. As Christ is our King, He becomes a light to us, and we begin to light around. And as the room fills, once all the candles have been lit, then we'll stay seated so you can see the children up here, and we'll be singing Silent Night. But just contemplate that as this kind of visual image begins to take place of the filling of this room with the light from the candle that represents Christ. Join together as we sing Silent Night. your king. I can tell you what the angel said to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men with whom he is well pleased. Merry Christmas.